when we had left at break, we were discussing the term Holy Spirit, and it's also used as Holy Ghost. And did you have anything further on that, Scott, before I throw in a couple of things?
No, I'd love to hear your thoughts on it. Mine were pretty childish, so.
Well, no. I mean, when you mentioned the communion, then I thought about the communion wafer, and if you notice, the communion wafer is just about always in a circle, and the circle, of course, is the halo, and that's what it's signifying. And of course, Yah's not into halos because the halos are really symbolic of the sun and the sun god. You notice that all the artwork in the early centuries, I'll write them to the day, they put halos around them, but specifically back in the early years all the way through the Renaissance days, they would use the halo to depict these people, and which is an affront to God because Helios was a pagan god, and of course the halo is the symbol of sun god worship. So when they give them a wafer as part of a communion, they are actually biting into that whole thing. The Holy Ghost and Holy Spirit are often also are neutral. They don't have any male or female attributes, and so if you're using that to represent the set apart spirit, then you're way off base because the Ruach Kodesh is always feminine. She is the one who is there to help us. She is the one who protects us. She's the one that gives us a covering. So I would say, so far they've missed on every note on this one, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. So, it's just another huge twisting on a name, and then they apply it to Yahweh, or his set apart spirit. So if I know we probably covered this in the last hour, correct me if I'm wrong, but we talked about Yahweh can't enter in the universe because he is too full of strength, I mean too much power to enter that, but he enters us through the set apart. He does enter the universe in power through the set apart spirit, a part of him that is diminished in, as we say, set apart. Ruach Kodesh is, that's what that means, a spirit that is set apart to enter into the work to do, to protect us, to save us, to help us and guide us. And so all of that is lost because they don't know how to put, they don't know how to do Ruach Kodesh, the spirit set apart for us. They miss the part that is a feminine. So when you, pardon me, when you see descriptions of the spirit as a mother bird covering us and protecting us, and the water and the cleansing and giving us life. All of that is lost through this neutral manifestation of something called the set apart spirit. She's your spiritual mother, and you just lose all the metaphors, all the understanding. It's just, and she's not part of a Godhead, the Trinity. She is a part of Yahweh set aside to do a specific task. And how would you get that out of Holy Spirit? I mean, I don't know.
It's a pretty large, you're making large jumps. You're making huge jumps to things if you get something out of that.
Yeah, I don't know how you could. I mean, it's no wiggle room there to even tie these things together loosely, of which Yahweh is a very plain, and Yahweh doesn't say anything once. He didn't say his name once. He said it 7,000 times. That should tell you he's pretty excited about it and wants you to know it. And that's not a single theme in the Torah that he doesn't hit you. I'm a art teacher, artist and art teacher, and I go about things, teaching certain fundamentals over and over from a whole bunch of different angles because some people will hear it better explained this way. They will hear things explained better that way. Or I'm looking for the lights to come on. And I think that obviously as Yahweh is great about it, but he's looking for the lights to come on so you can connect the dots, as Yahweh likes to say. And that's exactly it. But sometimes you have to give us some nuance here or just another explanation there that will allow us to put the picture together. You know, it's like a big picture puzzle, and you can see what it's turning out to be, but know, all the help you can get. And he certainly is a helpful father. He certainly gives us tons and tons of that, of different ways so that we can put the picture together. But if you use these Christian terms, you got nothing.
And talk about patience to spare for a father.
Like you said,
we're pretty ridiculous. I mean, we're pretty ridiculous as a species, and he's always very patient with us as long as we're trying to get to know him.
Mm-hmm.
Obviously, there's going to come a point where, like any good father, patience ends. You know.
Yeah. Well, he's seen the wonderful thing about of Yahweh. Is that because he's not stuck in the constraints of time, he can see beginning of the end of the world that we're living in, and he knows when there's nothing left. And of course, you have to remember there's some things that go on at the very end of the year 6000 Yah that are obviously he's going to renew his covenant. We'll talk about that perhaps if we have time. At that time with Jews, Yehudim. Let's call them by their right name, Kirk. Yehudim and Israelites, or the Israel and the house of Israel, those who strive with God, and he's going to obviously grab those people and let them join the family. But when you take the group out at Teruah, the trumpets of Teruah, then the world is really going to spiral very, 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 very fast down to the ultimate horrors that he's depicted. So, in any case, I know we just mentioned the Trinity, and I was hoping to talk a little bit about that, but, there's not the three. I wanted to add something, and I'm going to tie these two in together. Initially on my little list, and I seem to become, this is the way I do things, I make lists of them so I don't lose my brain and get out of order. But we were talking about the Trinity just a second ago, which obviously is a three-part Godhead, which would all be an equal, which is absurd, even if it could be done. If you want it to be done, that would be absurd. But are you familiar with where that came from?
No, I'm not, actually. I have no idea. Again, it's
You will when I tell you, because it's, in Babylon. And Babylon, of course, means confusion. Babel, to Babylon, like a baby Babel, just all confused words. And in Babylon, you have the king Nimrod, the Tower of Babel. Nimrod is a very powerful king, and he builds his great culture. Starts in Babylon. It lasts 66 years, I believe. I thought that was interesting. Symbol of man. And in Babylon, Nimrod dies. He's killed by a wild boar or something, I believe. And Nimrod, being the king, he had a wife named Semiramis. And he wanted to keep the power in the family. I'm adding a few things in here, but that's the gist of the story. And Semiramis, unfortunately for her, she gets pregnant 2 years later. Well, he's been dead for 2 years, and she's pregnant, so she's got a real problem on her hands. So she says that she was impregnated, that Nimrod was God, and he returns to the sun. And from there, he impregnates her with a sunbeam. And therefore, when Tammuz is born, he became the son of the sun. Does that sound familiar now? I mean, this is the same theme that runs across all of pagan literature and every religion, and that is now found most predominantly in Christianity. It's the Son of the Son, and he's the Savior, and he comes along, and he dies. Tammuz dies. He's killed by a boar, too, and everybody wails and cries because Tammuz is dead. So you have this prototype. Now, Hasatan knows that. And he emphasized it and promoted it, and they promoted it, and that's the story. And so when you talk about the Trinity, then the Holy Spirit becomes Semiramis, would be the Godhead, would be Nimrod, and then the son, Yahusha, is supposed to be Tammuz, and that's the way they sell the program. Twist, lies, crooked folks. Any comments?
Not really. Okay. Now that you mention it, now that you told me, yeah, it makes uh-huh. sense. So.
Yeah. Well, I learned it a long time ago, and it's in lots of books, so, I mean, it's not like it's new, but it makes you pause and think when you're thinking about Christianity. My gosh, they can't even get creative. Yahweh didn't explain it that way, did he? He said, I am God, I am one. He can diminish some of himself and do some things, but he is one. It's all him. Gold is gold, and an ounce of gold is the same as a mountain of gold, as he likes to say.
Which, once you hear that, it makes the whole Trinity thing ridiculous.
yeah. So, any other words come to mind?
Jehovah is one that you hear a lot.
Yeah. Well, part of that, you know, we've talked about as far as the letters that make it up, J-E-H-O-V-A-H, I think is the way it's normally spelled. And, of course, we know there's no such thing as a J in Hebrew, so his name can't be Jehovah. And we also know, even though there's a vav now in modern Hebrew, there was never a V in Hebrew until they put one in there. And that's so we know just based on the letters alone, there's no one named Jehovah. So any comments on that one before we... I've got a couple little things, but just you tell me what you think when you hear Jehovah.
I think of the rapper Jay-Z. I think of annoying people knocking at my door. those are the things that come to my mind when I hear it. And a lot of this, I've noticed that I've become much more harsh when I hear these names since finding out the real name.
Yeah,
I found the real name, and you find out, you know, Yahusha, Yahweh. You find these names out, and you start to hear these other names, and it all brings me back to lies. You know, all of them, they bring me back to a lie, except for God. God, when I think of God, I think of Yahweh. But even there, even when somebody says God, immediately Yahweh comes to mind, his name. You know. So,
yes.
Yahweh, my God, you know.
Absolutely. Well, before we carry on, we'll take a pause, and then we'll come right back, and we'll talk just a second about Jehovah and cover a few more other keen points. Scott, I'm going to use Yahweh's line, and he said, well, you know, if you're gonna witness the Yahweh, you ought to at least get his name right. So when you're going to be a Jehovah's Witness, at least scratch off the Jehovah and then go to witness and then figure out what he really had to say. So that's what comes to my mind every time I think about it, other than the door knockers as well. And I've had friends that were Jehovah's Witness, and they just, you know, that nothing penetrates. I tell them his name is not Jehovah, his name is Yahweh. But the conversation, you can only throw out so many lines when you're talking to people before they're not interested in hearing, because it threatens their religious stands.
Well, they fall back into their protection, their little area.
Yeah.
And one of the very first shows that we ever did, me and Yada talked about this a little bit. A lot of people, the religion is their foundation of who they are.
Mm-hmm.
And once you start to make that foundation crumble, there's a lot of things that somebody has to begin to question. You got to question, you know, well, how did I fall for this for so long? All these things. And not a lot of people like admitting when they're wrong. So that's why they fall back into it. And that's why it's got to be a choice to come out of it. Nobody can force somebody out of Babel. You know, nobody forces anybody out of Babylon. You got to walk. You got to walk away from it. And that's got to be your choice.
Yeah. It is so pervasive in the culture. You've got to be, you know, when we first literally walked away, we didn't physically leave, but we walked when we just said, okay, no more association with all these things, these religions, these nothing. And we walked away, and our immediate inspiration was to share it with people. And I always consider myself open, and you know, I've got friends who are all different religions, and I'd listen to them. I mean, but I wasn't threatened by them. This wasn't even threatening. This was like, oh, finally, I have some some clear information. So now I can put the parts together. I can put the pieces together. And but I couldn't believe how people just absolutely shut down. And it's, I know it's cultural. I know it's your, you went to believe it, but Terry and I, my wife Terry and I, we really truly must be people who were seekers, because we're always open to the truth. And of course, we'll examine it and we'll throw all the sticks down and see which one is the straight stick. I can do it a heck of a lot better now than I ever could before. But I think you have to be the reason the numbers are so small of those who will turn to Yahweh is because they just they're just not open to the message. Yeah. And that's very sad.
You got to be willing to follow the truth. You got to be willing to look at the things and decipher the information that you're seeing. Mm-hmm. And determine things, and not everybody. Like I said, a lot of people. They a lot of people. I'd say a majority of people don't want to admit that they're wrong. Mm-hmm. They don't want to admit that they were wrong. They don't want to admit that they were duped, or they get caught up that my grandma
yeah.
was a very religious person. She would go to church every Sunday. She would do all that stuff. I cared very much for my grandma.
Mm-hmm.
I know she was wrong.
Yeah.
I know I'm never going to see my grandma again. But you know what?
Yeah.
That's okay. And you got to be willing to, you know, a lot of people don't want to just admit that and walk away from that and say, okay, that was my grandma's choice. I can't change that. And I'd rather be right for myself.
Yeah. What is that?
Than be wrong for the sake of a memory.
Well, yeah, I mean, does that mean if somebody is you don't just jump in the fire with them? I mean, that's a bad metaphor, but I mean, you don't say, well, they drowned a few years ago, then I should drown too. I mean, if they were alive is another thing. You could talk to them and say, I'd like to at least present you with this and see what you think. But, I mean, if they're like my parents and all, and my grandparents who were the same way and loved them very much, they were so kind to me, I can't tell you. But they're dead, and if I could go back and tell them, I would be delighted too, but I can't. And there's no way that I can. So what am I supposed to do? Is just ignore this because they didn't have the opportunity, or they didn't seek it out, or what have you?
It
doesn't work that way.
You can only share things.
Yeah.
Again, the free will. Free will prohibits restricting someone's free will is one of the big no-nos.
Yeah. And remember, Yahweh said that we'll come back. We'll come back with a break. You know, Scott, I had a when I recognized this theme we were talking about, when I recognized this about my parents, and I thought to myself, gosh, if I'd only known, I could have shared this with them and perhaps made a difference. And then I thought one time, and you know, I'd still do it if I could. But you know whose responsibility it was to teach this to their children? It was the parents. You know, they didn't care enough to go do it, or they didn't have the opportunity. I don't know, maybe it's opportunity, whatever. But I don't believe if you were seeking it, you wouldn't find enough.
Maybe nobody ever showed it to them. Maybe nobody took the time. But I don't dwell on that very much.
I can't beat myself up on that or just cry all the time about this.
It's their free will. They have free will. They can do as they want.
Well, you have to also keep in mind that it's they're not punished. I mean, it's their life was shortened, but they're not punished. It was not like they went to a place of torture, which is the church's position.
They cease to exist, and that's okay.
Yeah.
There are people that know everything about Yahweh. They know the Torah and things like that, and they still choose not to follow it. And they might not be telling people to walk away from it, and they're making the choice. They're making the choice themselves to just cease to exist. I have my life. I'll live my life, and I'll be that.
You know, it's funny you say that. We were walking the dog the other day, and Terry turned to me and she said, "You know, if I didn't like Yahweh." She's not speaking of herself, but she's saying, if I was a person who didn't like Yahweh and I knew all this, it would almost be relieving because I'm not being punished. I don't have to deal with churches. I don't have to deal with all this stuff. And I just live my life and die. Have a good life, have a bad life, or whatever. And I thought, well, gosh, you know, if I knew this stuff, I can't imagine that I wouldn't want to, you know, join the family. But I know you're right. My father had a wonderful life. I mean, he was a great athlete, a great businessman, all that kind of stuff, you know, the kind of thing, a man's man sort of thing. And he told me a few years before he died, he said, you know, I've had a wonderful life. If it stops right here, I'm totally happy.
Yeah.
On the other hand, I want to find out what's the truth, and I want to do this some more.
And on the flip side of that is, Yahweh has said himself, he's not micromanaging anything.
Nope.
People, he's not purposely out to hurt people or hinder somebody's life. You know, he's not. If you want to talk to him, he's there. And trust me, if you talk to him and you get to know him, your life is going to be greatly enriched. But if you don't, he's not out to get you. He's not making your favorite sports team lose or
no.
You know, having you get fired from your job. He doesn't care about that stuff. He doesn't even know you if you don't know him.
No. Yeah, that's a revelation that, you know, it would be so painful to him to, when you reject him and walk away, why should he strain? I mean, why should he be brokenhearted forever because all you people leave? Instead, he focuses on the people that love him. I mean, it's...
Which right there, if you follow that same rule in your life, your own life, if you just follow that same example, you'll notice that you're way more happy. If you only focus on, if you take your time and worry about the people that don't like you, you know, all the Christians and everything that are going to be upset with what you share, or that, you know, that you're on the path to Yah, the people that can be very confrontational. If you don't even care about them, if you just, you know, go that route of Larry to where you're the rock and you don't care, you know what the truth is and you follow it, and you only care about the people around you that also care about the same things you care about, you'll notice that you're pretty happy.
Yeah.
You're pretty happy. You're pretty easygoing. You know, Yada has gotten numerous letters from emails from people that were unhappy. One guy was, contemplating suicide.
Oh, really?
He started paying attention to the show, and he got into the word of Yahweh's word, and he completely turned around. I mean,
wow.
And you can't help but do that. Are you gonna go to something that's gonna give you eternal life and still be suicidal? I mean, that can't happen. That can't happen. He's gotten emails like that, and just get on the path, follow the path.
Well, we'll you know, we talked about. I mean, I don't want to jump over that thought. It was beautiful, but I'm not sure what our timing is. But we talked about rabbinical Judaism, the Hashem. You know, the name. So we had already approached that, and we'll just say a brief word about that, and then we'll go to maybe one other one and before we get done here. But the Hashem, you know, the name, is a substitute name nonetheless, you know, for Yahweh, because they won't pronounce it, but they have to say something in his place. And it has no relationship. What kind of relationship can you have with that approach? I don't know. You know, it just shows a lot of ignorance, and they change the message. They're insulting him, and I find it insulting. And then you read something a little later in the Torah, and it says there will come a time when they'll shout his name from the rooftops. Well, how do you justify that if you're a rabbinical, if you're a member of rabbinical Judaism, where you're teaching that or believing that? I mean, just the names we come up to, not say Yahweh,
you know,
are amazing.
You know what it says to me? They have a fear of the name.
Yeah.
The only way you should ever fear a name is if you're opposed to the name.
Yeah.
You should never fear a friend.
No.
You know, if I...
Not a father.
When I pick up a phone and hey, it's Kirk from California, uh-huh. like you do almost every time. I don't have it's Kirk. Oh, it's Kirk. Kirk's my friend.
Oh, you can tell the truth.
Well, I mutter some things under my breath, but no, it's Kirk. I like Kirk, you know. Same for Glenn, same for Larry, you know, guys that normally call in. I don't have any sort of, So why would you it's not like I'm going to go to Yada and be like, oh, it's him.
It's him. You always have the button. You have the power of the button, you know.
Yeah, it's him, you know. The name. It's the name. The name is here. Hey, you're my friend. I feel like if you're afraid of the name Yahweh, you're hiding. You're hiding something. You're opposed to it. You shouldn't be opposed to that.
Well, you know, once again in the Nicodemus story, you know, later after that it says, you know, the people in the dark go to the dark, and the people in the light go to the light, and they're afraid of the light. They won't have any part with it. So, and you go by the fruits that they bear is another term in another line. I'm stringing them together a little bit, but still I think it's most appropriate in this context. You know, so, got any other good words for us? That's what when we talk about God.
You can go into the world of the Muslims. Allah is their God.
Oh yeah.
Satan. Any of the
people do worship Satan. You know, in the name of Halal Ben Jakar or Hasatan or the Lucifer is a good one. The light, because he appears to them as light. So there's Luciferian societies and so forth. I mean, there's just a whole host, and then there are all kind of gods that, in India and so forth, but I've kind of restricted it pretty much to the ones that have some influence over Israel, the connection to Israel, because we only have two shows. So, it's an interesting one that came up, that comes up all the time, and it's, so once I heard it, once I read what it means, because I was told this is not what it means, once I heard the etymology of this word, I just, I felt terrible. And that's amen. Amen. And of course,
correct.
Yeah, well, that's exactly it. When we say it, a pronunciation of a word that sounds similar, I believe, and I could be butchering that one, so forgive me if so. But there is a word for kind of like so be it, or that sort of thing. But amen is most definitely and well known that it is not that. Amen Ra is Amen Ra. And so when you say in God's name, first of all, you don't know his name. And then you attribute it to in God's name, amen. I mean, that's, wow. I mean, that's just embracing the dark. That one had to get out of my, because you know, in Southerners, they would go, well, amen to that, brother. Amen to that.
Exactly. So that one, and it's something that people, that they associate with correct.
Yes, absolutely. We're with you on that one. Well, you don't want to be with that one. So, now the Bible translators knew that too. So why do they keep saying it? I mean, that's they're not stupid people. You have to be pretty scholarly to do translations even poorly. You have to work at it. You have to work at a lie 100 times harder than working at the truth.
Well, it's like my dad always told me when I was a kid. You don't have to remember the truth. The truth just flows. The truth, you just know. You have to remember a lie. And when you tell a lie, one lie leads to another lie, and all of a sudden the lie is so big that you can't, you're going to get caught. You have no choice but to get caught.
You're absolutely right. And I'm just amazed at how hard people will work to lie. So it must be power, sex, money, status.
Hiding from the light. They're avoiding the light.
You know, as we're kind of concluding, as we're working our way through the last hour, I wanted to throw in some of the pardon me, one more Proverb 30:14, and he describes mankind, and but a little bit more. This it sounds a little bit more like the first hour programs usually that Yoda, where he talks about the news. But I think it's pertinent along here when we're talking about generations. And I'll do that when we get right back on the next session. Scott, this has been tremendous fun, and as nervous as I was, I'm starting to get less nervous now. But because we have a short period of time, and I'm very sad now that we have such a short period of time because it is that much fun. But I wanted to go to Proverbs 13:14, and I'm a little prelim to that is there's a word called Olam, which is eternal and forever, in this case forever true. And the information and declarations that Yahweh makes in his word are not stuck in time, as we know. So he's talking about when he says a generation, it can be that generation at the time it was written. It can be generations in the future. But this one hit home to me as we were talking about corruption and word uses. In Proverbs 13:14, if I may read it to us, it's a generation whose teeth and swords now and jaws are knives. They devour, they slay, they oppress and destroy part of the earth in order to impoverish and afflict the willing, abused and oppressed by way of mankind. Now, there's two levels going on here, in my opinion. When you have, when he's talking about teeth and knives, he's talking about a generation that is destroying the world, or certainly destroying an area, if nothing else. But and that's exactly what's going on. This generation is coming to into a close, and it seems to be devouring itself without any forethought. But it's also a metaphor. A lot of these things are also metaphors for religion and military and people who support the military and political, and I see all that. But we've been talking primarily today about religious dogmas and these delusions that people have. And it made me think when I read this, it makes me think of the other day when we were talking about John 3. You know, Yahusha said, of Yahweh's Torah, his Torah, he said that I don't trust it in the hands of man. I thought that profound. I mean, I'm sitting there. He don't trust you with it. I mean, he trusts us to hold it and put it in the Ark of the Covenant. He trusts you to read from it, but he doesn't trust what we do to it. And we are, if we're not this group of people, it certainly points us out pretty accurately, I think. Anything you want to add?
No, it's 100% accurate.
Yeah.
You shouldn't.
Yeah, well, when I quote him, it always is.
Well, weird how that works, right?
Yeah, amazing how that works. That can sound almost smart. But anyway, to make the longer point, this is why the word studies that we've been doing, the word what Yada has provided of Yahweh's words and all this stuff that we have at our disposal is why it makes it so very, very, very important because, as he said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but out of every word that proceeded out of his every word that proceeded out of his mouth, and that's Dabarim 8:4. That's not Dabarim. That's Matthew. I think it's in. No, I beg your pardon. It's in Dabarim 8:4, and it's also quoted by Yahusha. And that's what I was trying to say. I can't even read my writing down here. It was Yahusha quoted this in Matthew 4:4, and he was quoting Dabarim 8:4. So he's quoting almost verbatim, you know. So it's the words that come out that where we'll find the relationship we're looking for with Yah. And you have to understand that he doesn't trust the words of man, so you're going to have to do your homework and do the work on it. And that's what, to me, is what's so vital about not only the books that are available to us, but also this program. I listen almost every day when I can, and I grow from it. my compliments to all of y'all and what y'all do. And I hope you keep on doing it and doing it and doing it. Because the time is short. I mean, I hope we'd had time. I really, as I put this together, the outline is kind of short notice. I didn't know whether I'd have enough time to fill up two programs, much less have so much left over. But now you know
Yada Spain.
Yeah, he just, I know that because I didn't realize that was quite as long-winded as him. He knows a lot more to say, though, you know, so he has an excuse. But in any case, thank you so much for the opportunity and the people that are listening. Thank you so much for tolerating me. And I'll be talking to you later and listening in. Thank you, Scott.
Thank you, Kirk.